All right, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. That's where we pick up our study this morning. But I want to back up just a little bit to get kind of a running start at verse 18. Back in verse 10, Paul says this. He says, be strong in the Lord. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of his might, of the Lord's might. In verse 11 through 20, he goes on to tell us how we do that. The passage we looked at last week, where he talks about the armor of God, that's the first thing that we need to consider. He says, put on the whole armor of God. But first, we need to understand that our strength comes from outside of us. It isn't in us, it is in him that we get our strength. It has to do with our connection to him. And we're going to see this in this passage today. It has to do with our connection with Christ through prayer. When Paul says to be strong, that verb there, though, is in the passive voice, which tells me that I'm not having to be strong in and of myself. That strength is coming from outside of me. It is filling me. It is coming from God to me, that it flows out from me. I don't have to, get it together, because I can't. And I know you can't either. Because I've seen you. We can't. We can't do it in our own strength, in our own abilities. The qualifying phrase there is in the Lord. That's where our strength comes from. Now, he goes on there to talk about two aspects, two elements of this strength, of how we are to be strong. The first part, as we said, we looked at last week, it is the whole armor of God that we have to put on. It is his armor. He's done it. He has made these clothes for us. He has laid them out for us. We just need to put them on. It's his righteousness that we put on. And so as we put on the armor of God, we are protected. We're protected from all of the things the enemy wants to throw at us. We are strengthened and we are able, Paul says, to stand firm. He says, be strong in the Lord. Put on this armor because we're in a war and Satan is coming at you. Put on the armor so that you can stand firm. That's what we need to do in this world today. We've been given all of this equipment from God. We just need to put it on. It's like in the military. You go in the military and you go to the gear locker and they give you the gear that you need. A soldier doesn't come to basic training expected to bring his own rifle. A sailor doesn't come to boot camp expected to bring his own battleship. An airman doesn't come to boot camp, expected to bring his own keyboard. You're expected. Sorry. That's my flesh coming out. In case you didn't recognize it, I just can't seem to get away from that. But we are given the equipment that we need to do the work, to do the job that we're required to do. We need to put on the armor of God so that we can do the work that he has called us to do. The second thing, and that's what we're going to look at today, is prayer. The second element that God gives us, the way that we are strengthened is in prayer. It's through prayer. In verse 18, Paul gives us the how, the methodology by which we can be strong. First, gearing up, putting the gear on. Secondly, it is in prayer. Prayer really is the easiest thing for us to do, and it is the thing we do least often. It is the method of last resort. You know, after we have exhausted everything else, after I've called my aunts and uncles and cousins and brothers and sisters and talked with every friend I know and the chaplain and with, you know, okay, I'm exhausted, so I guess I better pray now. Because I've done everything that I can. Prayer needs to be the first thing that we need to do. It is the priority in our spiritual walk. It is the priority for our strength. And yet we leave it in the holster too often. Now follow this, what Paul is saying here. He says, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the armor that he has given you so that you can stand against the fiery darts, the arrows that the enemy is going to throw at you. And after all of that is done, pray. It's so simple. But you know, I read this, and I know some of you are probably thinking the same thing. I read this and say, wait a minute, prayer? Come on, Paul. There's got to be something more that we can do than just prayer. I mean, I want to get my sword out. I want to start lopping heads off. I want to get into the battle. I want to do something manly, you know. Prayer is kind of a sissy thing, isn't it? I mean, it's women's work, right? Here's what Paul says to Timothy in his first letter to Timothy. He says, I want the men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. Now that word that Paul uses there is the specific word for the male gender. It is the adult male that Paul is talking to Timothy about. He says, I want the men to lift up holy hands in prayer. Guys, we are the ones to be leading in prayer, leading our families, leading this fellowship in prayer. You know, I think in every church that I have ever attended, the prayer ministry, like it is here, is led by a woman. And guys, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves for that. And I'm not saying that ladies can't do a good job. They do. I really believe that their natural spiritual implication, or in, what's the word? Inclination. Thank you. Their natural inclination is for prayer, and that's why God says to the men, you need to be leading, because we need the help in this area. And the only way we're going to learn to do it is by doing it. We need to be leading in prayer, in our homes, in this church. I hope this will challenge some of you today, some of the guys, to take this up, at least in your home, but for sure here. Verse 18, Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times, in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. With prayer and petition, Paul says, we are to be praying. The word prayer, the first word that he uses there is the word that indicates the prayer from the broadest context. Prayer in the most general sense. Prayer is just communicating with God, just talking to him. Prayer in general is talking with God, and it is so simple. It is so basic. It's just communicating. It is communing with God. When we have communion, that's the outcome that we are supposed to achieve, is just that communion, talking with God, speaking with him, having a meal with him. He just wants to hang out with us. That's what he's saying here. Talking to him. And of course, then there's that other part that is in communication. That's the listening part, you know. Really, that's the most important part, that we listen. The word also infers a location, a physical place. for prayer. A house of prayer, that's what Jesus says this place is supposed to be. He doesn't say that it's supposed to be a house of great teaching. He doesn't say that it's supposed to be a house of great worship, although those things are good. What he says is, my house is to be a house of prayer. So there needs to be locality. There needs to be a location for our prayer. And our prayer, man, it needs to include worship. If you go back and look at what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is really better called the disciples' prayer, because Jesus is teaching the disciples how they should pray. And the way that he starts that is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Jesus says the way that we need to begin our prayer is with worship of God and who he is. His name, his character, his nature. How often do we begin our prayers that way? You are holy, Lord. When we pray, we need to start with worship. I'm not talking about the music. I mean, that's what we typically think of when we talk about worship. You know, it's the music, and not that there's anything wrong with good worship, because I love that. You know, as a musician, I just have a real appreciation for good worship. But the worship of God is more than just music. It cuts at the heart, at our heart, that we need to come with a heart of worship. Worshiping God for who he is, that's a part of our prayer. That's where our prayer needs to begin, in the worship of God. So our worship needs to be in prayer. That needs to be an element of our prayer. Boy, the church has done such a disservice over the decades, over the centuries, to prayer. Tried to formalize it. We put it in books. You know, have little prayer books. Some of you may come from traditions that have prayer books. Such a sad thing. I mean, if your child came to you and said, "I'd like to have a conversation," us, and then pulls out a book and opens and starts to read from a book. to have a conversation with you, you think, what on earth is the matter with you? Put the book away. Just talk to me. That's what the Lord wants in prayer. He just wants to commune with us, to talk with us. Not some canned speech. It's just communication. And location. It needs to be a place. We need to have a place set aside for prayer. It can be in a closet. It can be at the park. It doesn't matter so much where. Just that we need to have a place where we can get together and be alone with the Lord and hear from him, talk to him, share our heart with him. Another idea is that there needs to be a discipline about prayer. You know, there is a discipline in me having a conversation with my wife so that we can maintain our relationship so that our relationship can continue to grow. We need to have that connection, and there needs to be a discipline about that. There needs to be a discipline in our prayer life as well, that we can continue to grow and understand what the Lord is telling us. So there needs to be that discipline of the act of prayer. There needs to be the discipline of the location of prayer, that we have that place that we can go. But I want to be clear about one thing, that praying in the woods or fishing at the lake is never something to replace going to church. So I know some of you guys, that's where you're going with this. Oh, great. I'll be fishing next Sunday. You know, I'm communing with the Lord. I'm out there. Yeah, that's not what we're suggesting here. You know, there is a time for congregational prayer and congregational worship, and that's what we do on Sunday morning. But beyond that, we need to have places and times and discipline, where we come to the Lord and speak to Him and share our heart. And so prayer then is the method by which we become stronger in our walk with God. It's so amazing that this is so simple. It's through prayer that we grow closer to Him. Too often our prayer is just the formality of bringing our to-do list to God. You have that? You know, it's, okay, Lord, here's my list. We'll check in again this time next week. Get busy on this, and you know, I want all this stuff done by close of business on Friday. The Lord just wants us to talk. He knows what we need. He knows what we really need. We come with what we think our needs are, what in many cases they are wants. But He knows what we really need. Prayer, more importantly, though, is how we are strengthened for the fight. This is where we are strengthened, where the armor comes from, where the power of the Lord passes. Lord, we need Your strength. We need Your power. Lord, we need Your Spirit. Well, the next word that Paul uses is the word petition. Now, that's the more specific word here for prayer, and that is when we do bring our lists before the Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting that we can't ever ask God for specific things. We should. We can. It's okay to do that. But that comes after we come in worship, after we come in acknowledging who He is and what He's done. Then we bring our petitions before Him. We make our requests known to God about certain situations, specific people. You know, the Lord wants to know all that stuff. We need to bring it to Him. We can seek God in the details of life. That's such a comfort, that He cares about every little thing. There's nothing too small for Him. He's interested in all of it. But here's the key, guys. The key to answered prayer is obedience, walking in obedience to God. We need to be listening to His Word and doing what He says. You know, too often people are involved in sin, and yet they don't understand why God's not talking to them. You know, some guy has a business opportunity, and he's asking the Lord, what do I do with this? Do I take this opportunity? Do I go in this direction? And all the time, you know, he's cheating on his taxes and he's stealing from the company and he's ripping off his customers, and he's not walking in obedience to the Lord. He's walking in open rebellion to what God has already told us in His Word. And then we wonder why God doesn't talk to us. The Lord is not going to share with you in the details of life if we are not walking in obedience to the things that He's already made plain in His Word. It's such an easy thing, but it's a very hard thing, too, because our flesh gets in the way. So what Paul is saying here, we need to pray in general. We need to learn the joy of just talking with our Father. The fact that He cares, that He wants to know. Just talking to Him throughout the day, listening to Him, thanking Him for the myriad of things that there are out there to thank Him for the creation that He's given us, for the things going on around us, for the work that He's doing in us, for the place that He's taking us. So many things we can be thankful for. So just thank Him for everything. And pray specifically. Seek the Lord. Ask Him for the things that you need, the things you think you need, the things that you want even. Now, God is gracious. We can bring even our wants to Him. So pray there. The other idea is to pray constantly. He says, at all times. And it is to be genuine. John Bunyan said this about prayer. He said, I would rather have a heart without words than words without heart. We just need to come in genuine sincerity before God and lay out our heart to Him. It's just amazing to be able to come before the Lord and lay out your heart. Those times when words just fail us and the tears flow and there's that sweet communion with Him. Man, it's precious. It is sweet. And I know that He receives that. He loves that time with us. Finally, Paul says, with all of this, be on the alert. Be on the alert. Be aware of what's going on in the world around you. Go be aware of what's happening to people around you. It's interesting, Jesus gives His disciples this same command just before He goes. He says, be aware, be on the alert. He's talking about the end times to His disciples. They've asked Him about, you know, when these things are going to happen, these things that He was talking about, the temple being destroyed and all of that. And He says, you know, in the end times, when all of these things happen, you need to be alert. You need to be aware. Bad things are coming. But the thing that I love about this is that He doesn't say, you know, bad things are going to happen, so you better get busy. You better work really hard. He just says, be alert. Be aware. It's not like my dad used to say, you know, do something even if it's wrong. You know, you had to know him. He was... Jesus says, just be alert. Be aware to the situation, to the circumstances going on. Verse 19, he says, and pray. You get the idea? He wants us to pray here. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, once again, Paul writes this letter from a prison cell, if you will, in Rome. He is imprisoned in Rome. And what he asks for here is boldness to speak. He doesn't say, would you pray for my release? Would you pray that I get out of this mess? He prays for boldness. Is that ever a part of your prayer? It is becoming a part of my prayer. Father, give me more boldness to speak into the hearts and lives of people around me. Give me boldness to speak. Paul, in chains in Rome, and the person that he's going to be interacting with is a guy we know from history, a guy by the name of Nero. A guy known for his insanity. And yet Paul is speaking about this, is asking them to pray for him that he would have boldness to speak to this insane leader of the known world. It's not praying for an escape route, just boldness to present the gospel. You know, Jesus told Paul in the book of Acts, he said, that you're going to go to kings. I'm going to send you to kings. I'm going to send you to people in great power. And so Paul saw himself as an ambassador. Here he says, I'm an ambassador in chains. But Paul is not bummed out by this. He's not discouraged. He's not, oh man, woe is me. He's not, you know, doesn't, he hasn't fallen into the, you know, the Eeyore gospel of, oh, woe is me, life is bummer. Paul's not at all distressed by this. Paul just had a different way of looking at things. He didn't see that he was chained in Rome. He saw that Rome was chained to him. This is great, man. They can't get away now. They're going to hear the gospel, and I don't care what happens. You know, too often in life, we can see our circumstances as chains. We're chained to a job. We're chained in a marriage. We're chained to kids. The Lord has you where He wants you. We need to take a lesson from Paul here. We don't need to see that we are chained to these circumstances of life, but these things are chained to us, and they can't get away. And we have an opportunity. We need to take the day, take the time, seize the opportunity. And we too need to pray for boldness. Pray that the Lord would give us speech. Pray that He would give us words and boldness every day. Lord, give us that. Give us the boldness to speak the mystery of the gospel to everyone we come in contact with. Paul even asked that they would pray that the Lord give him an open door. We need to pray for an open door. And we don't often think about Paul needing boldness. And so it's interesting to me here that Paul is praying for boldness. Because when we think about Paul, and you know, he's with his head ramming doors down. I mean, just that kind of personality. You know, not much was scaring him. And yet he's praying for boldness. But I want you to see something here. He's saying that he's asking that they would pray for him to have boldness to speak as he ought. You know, I know guys who have all kinds of boldness, but they're not speaking as they ought. You know, speaking out of pride or whatever motivates them. We need to speak as we ought. Now, somebody said that it's funny how people always want to be at the front of the bus, they want to be at the back of the church, and they want to be at the center of attention. You know, and some guys are just like that. You know, they want to be the center of attention, and they're willing to speak, but we need to speak as we ought. He says in verse 21, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that you may have comfort in your hearts." This amazes me. Here's Paul again in prison, shackled to a Roman guard, and he's writing to them so that they will be comforted. He's interested in their comfort, not his own. We really do need to refocus on our anxieties. Paul's concerned about them. You know, I'd be saying, you know, guys, send bail money. You know, send bribe money. Send something. Get me out of this jail. Nero's a nutcase. Get me out of here. And Paul says, no, everything's okay. Everything's good. I'm sending some people to you so that you won't be worried, so that you won't be disquieted. I want you to be comfortable. And then he finishes this way, peace. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. So Paul finishes the letter to the Ephesians. He ends it with peace, with love, with faith, with grace. So in closing this letter, what he's saying is, guys, be strong. You know, this last half of the letter, chapters 4 through 6, terribly practical. But what he ends with is, be strong. Be strong in the strength that God has provided you. Put on this armor that you might be protected. And then pray. At all times, for all people, in all seasons, pray. Paul wrote this letter about 64 AD. The Ephesians, one of the better churches that were going on in the first century. They were doing a lot of things right. You know, we did the letter to the Corinthians several months back, and as we went through that book, man, it was just problem after problem after problem. The Corinthian church was an absolute mess. The church in Ephesus, they were doing things pretty well. Things were going good there. Paul writes to them outside of the book of Romans, one of the deepest theological books in the New Testament. These guys had it going on. And so it's interesting to me to read another letter that was written to the book at Ephesus, which is to the church at Ephesus. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, Jesus Christ himself writes another letter to the book, to the church at Ephesus. And here's what he says. I know your works. I know your labor. Your patience, and that you cannot hear from those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and haven't become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. It's troubling in some ways to me to understand what was going on in Ephesus. That this church that was doing so well, and 32 years later, Jesus is going to say, man, you've left your first love. He says, if you don't get it fixed, I'm going to take the candlestick out of your midst. You know, in our lives, guys, we can do a lot of things right. We can have things going on. You know, we can work hard. We can, you know, be in church on Sunday. We can stand for what is right. We can have patience. We can persevere in our faith and completely miss it. As I read this, I wonder, you know, how many of us are in this kind of situation? You know, we're going to church. Things are going well. But we've lost our first love, or left our first love, rather. We've walked away from him. By outward observation, things are going on with you. Things are happening. You know, you're in church. You even drop by a midweek Bible study every so often. Things are going well at work. Family's in good shape. Things are cooking for you. But have you left your first love? Your first love, Jesus Christ. This is where this church at Ephesus will end up in 32 years from the time that Paul wrote this letter. We need to be careful. We need to be aware that tendency is within us to get going in the activities and the things that are happening and the furor of life. And that causes us to leave our first love. That relationship with Jesus Christ that was so tender and so precious and so real when we first came to know him. Has it happened to us? Has it happened to you? Things may be happening in your life, but the Lord, as he looks into you, says, yeah, but there's an atrophy. Your heart is not where it used to be. It's not on the surface. You can't see it outwardly. Things are good. But you've left your first love. We need to get back to that. Here's the solution that Christ offers. He says, remember, repent, and return. Remember, repent, and return. Verse 5, book of Revelation, he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent, and do the first works. Return to those first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You know, this is where many denominational churches are in America and in Europe today. They've been cut off from the head. They've left their first love. There's maybe activity, maybe things going on, but that first love is not there. And it can happen to us individually as well. The solution, remember. And remember that that first time that you came to Him, that precious relationship that you had with Him as you walked in joy, and just the excitement of knowing Him and walking with Him. Remember that and repent of the things that you've allowed to come into your life that have moved you away from Him. All of the activities, all of the stuff, many of those things we're wanting to do to please God, but God is not as much interested in the service as He is in the servant. He's interested in you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to have close fellowship with you. Repent of those things and return. Go back to the first works. Go back to those first days when you knew Him, when you were walking with Him. And guys, all that's going to happen as we go to the Lord in prayer, as we seek Him daily. We will be brought back into that close fellowship with Him, a walk with Him. Somebody said we can do more than pray, but nothing will be accomplished until we pray. Prayer is the key. Yeah, let's close. Andrea, why don't you come on up? As Andrea is going to lead us in this final song, I would just ask that you take this time to consider where you are in your walk with the Lord. Now, if there are things that have come in to kind of separate you a bit, if you're walking like Peter was on that last night, kind of at a distance, come back to that place, to that freshness that you knew so long ago, to walk with Him. Take this time to, as Andrea is leading us, to just pray, to confess those things, to come back to that place. Now, I'll be up here afterwards if you want somebody to pray with. I'll be happy to pray with you, but let's take this time to do that. Father, we thank You again for the day that You've given us, that You do love us, that You have brought us into fellowship with You, that You have given us the right hand of fellowship. Father, heal our hearts. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.